Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. I think it's absolutely amazing that Satan would use the same arsenal against Jesus that he uses against you at the very earliest of age, just as he did Jesus. Isaiah 53 and 1 says, "Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him in a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of splendor that we should look on him, no appearance that we should desire him." That literally, theologically, is saying that Jesus was made in the form of a man to the point that God, on purpose, made him not the best-looking man so that he could not exploit his looks for his leadership. But verse 3 says he was despised and rejected by man. Despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was, emotional sickness. He was like one people turned away from. They despised him and they did not value him. He had no value amongst many men. It's interesting that Satan tries to destroy all of us at a very young age using one seed. It's furthermore interesting that he tried to use it on Jesus when they said, "There's no room for you in the end." The seed of rejection is the most dangerous seed that could ever come to your life to keep you away from grace. As a matter of fact, as soon as we grow up, we start experiencing rejection. And it sounds silly, it sounds trite, it sounds insignificant, but the seed is so dangerous that it will keep you away from the cross, keep you away from understanding grace, and keep you in bondage and depression the rest of your life. You see, when we're young, we're turned down for play dates and we are picked last for teams. We're not involved and invited into birthday parties and we're teased because of our ears or because of our eyes or because of our belly or the lack thereof. It's interesting that of all the things Satan tries to do to destroy a human being, he starts out very early with the seed of rejection. It's what kept Adam and Eve in the bushes. And you get to be a human being, an adult, you get snubbed by what used to be close friends, and your spouses rebuff your sexual advances. Neighbors give you cold shoulders, and family members cut you off from their lives. There's none of us that have not ever experienced rejection by our children, by our mothers or fathers. There's a world full of rejection, and it is so painful that it seems insignificant. It is so simple you can miss it. But it is the seed in which Satan used first against Jesus. He was rejected the moment he showed up. He had no place to lay his head, the gospel writer said. He was rejected because there was no room in the inn for him. He was rejected by the religious establishment. And then Isaiah the prophet said he was rejected and despised, full of shame. And it's important for you to understand that he was 100% God. But he was also 100% man. And the Bible specifically says that while he was on that cross, he had emotions just like you and I, because he was 100% man, and he felt the sorrow and the pain of emotional iniquities. You see, rejection is the emotional cuts and scrapes of your daily lives. It brings about loneliness, and loneliness is relationship muscle weakness. Loss and trauma is about walking around in life with broken emotional bones. Guilt is the poison in your system. Rumination is where you pick at the scabs because your spouse left you or the job overlooked you. Failure is how emotional chest coats become psychological pneumonias. Low self-esteem is weak emotional immune systems. It seems like it's so insignificant. It's like a gas you cannot smell, but it'll destroy you quicker than cancer. When you have been rejected, it is the seed in which Satan used against the Son of Man, and it is the seed in which he uses against all of us to keep us away from the benefits of the cross. Someone say amen. When you think about the nature of rejection and what it means to be rejected, rejection can be defined as a sense of being unwanted. And all of us have experienced in somewhere, someplace, somehow, this sense that we're unwanted and that we're not worthy enough to be loved and that no one really cares about us. It's closely related to betrayal and shame. And my heart as a shepherd breaks for the people I pastor, because I see so much of you and so many of you struggling and Satan using the same thing in your life over and over again. That you're not worthy, that you're not good enough, that you're only as good as your performance, that your value is based on your productivity. And I want to tell you that breaks the heart of God. Because when you are wounded from rejection, it has roots in a root system. And rejection builds this sense of betrayal. And you say things like, I swear to God I'll never trust her again. You have this shame that just destroys you. And normally, the branch of rejection, and listen to me carefully, is very clear. It is frustration. Show me a drug addict, show me someone with addiction problems, and I will show you someone who's frustrated because of rejection. Show me someone who struggles with same sexual attraction, and I will show you the spirit of rejection. Show me someone who does not know their value and have not felt the value that they should feel, excuse me, and I will show you a very frustrated person. Frustration comes in your life through rejection, and he knows that if he can get you frustrated, he will put you into inner pain the rest of your life. Satan has a plan to get you emotionally frustrated so that you may cry on your cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, frustration is so dangerous that it seems so insignificant that it doesn't even matter. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says something very interesting. We all know it, those of us who want to be good fathers. It says that in the end times, before the coming of the Son of Man, that the hearts of the children would turn back to the fathers and that the hearts of the fathers would turn back to the children. What is furthermore interesting in Malachi, that it says that God would heal the curse in the land. If you use deductive reasoning through Malachi chapter 4, then you must also admit that if the curse can be removed because the hearts of the fathers turn back to the children and the hearts of the children turn back to the fathers, we build strong families, that the land would be healed. For deductive reasoning would say then that it is a curse caused by rejection. And that when you raise up an entire generation of people who feel rejected, sons and daughters who feel rejected, men and women who feel rejected from their spouses, and whatever era you go through in this life where you sense this rejection, that rejection actually builds a curse on the land. Isn't it interesting that we are in such a state of confusion in femininity and masculinity? Isn't it interesting that we're confused about families and what a father is and what a mother is? Isn't it interesting that of all the things Satan could do in your home is that he wanted to confuse you about your own identity, your masculinity or your femininity, so therefore you could be confused not only about your identity, but you could be confused to the point that you're frustrated because you sense rejection. How does he get you to the place to where you feel so frustrated all the time? It's simple. Rejection. And when it comes to rejection in our lives, we have to be reminded that it's a curse. It's a curse that actually comes to the entire nation. Because rejected people show the inability to be loved. And what is the cross, ladies and gentlemen? It is the epitome of love. What is God? God is love, 1 John 4 and 8. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 says, love doesn't hold a record of wrong. But what does rejection do? It is the antithesis of love. It is that you're only as good as your own performance. You're only as good as your ability to prove people. You're only as good as your own self-worth, and you only feel self-worth based on whether you were able to perform the way in which you hoped you could have performed this week. But rejection is a seed, and it's planted deep in your life. In Isaiah 61 and 3, though, it says that God's intentions for us is to become trees of righteousness. And God says, I want you to become a tree of righteousness. And how did you, and where did the ability for you to become a tree of righteousness derive from? It derived from an old tree called Golgotha, where Jesus Christ laid on it and was the sacrificial lamb upon that cross, and he shed his blood, and that he woke up on the, he come up out of the grave on the third day with the keys to death, hell, and the grave, which is the gospel. It is the good news, and the good news is you don't have to live another moment of your life in shame. Because the Bible says through Isaiah that he bore your shame. He took upon your mistakes, your screw up. If you've screwed up, don't point, just say amen. Trees have roots, and roots determine fruits, and rotten fruit comes from rotten roots. Rejection is one of the favorite tools of Satan against your life to keep you from grace. He doesn't wait very long. He starts when you're young, when your father doesn't speak to you enough and doesn't affirm you. He starts with your mother leaving you and putting you up for adoption. He starts at school over a stupid birthday party or being picked last for soccer ball. Satan has a way, and he knows exactly how to destroy you from the beginning. But thanks be unto God, the Bible says we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. Somebody say amen. You see, he doesn't wait very long. Isaiah 53:3 says, Jesus was rejected and he was despised as a man. And he understood what it meant to have sorrow, emotional pain. Rejection starts as a seed. Satan wants to plant it deep in your heart. It's a root that'll have little rootlets and it will become the tree of unrighteousness instead of the tree of righteousness, which is what you should be becoming. It comes from rebellion and anger and bitterness and guilt and inferiority and poor self-esteem and same-sex attraction and hopelessness and escapism and judgmentalism and fear and hardness of heart. But the truth is, rejection is so deadly because it is the first seed in which it produces death in your life. You see, rejection takes place. As a matter of fact, you are never angry first. You're always angry second. And the reason you're angry second is because you are rejected first. And what happens is he causes some form of rejection in your life, which will turn around and breed loneliness. And when Satan tried to stop the work of the cross, the tool he used was rejection and shame. When he tried to keep Adam and Eve in the bushes, the tool he used was shame and rejection and betrayal, that you're not good enough. And so through rejection, you say, I'm not lovable. He left me. I'm not of value. They didn't want me. And so rejection breeds into loneliness. And loneliness breeds into self-pity, and self-pity breeds into misery. Misery breeds into depression. He knows how to bring about depression in your life. And so he rejects, he makes you experience rejection so you'll feel loneliness. And you can see that when Jesus is on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had just been rejected by his 11 disciples and one of them betrayed him out of the 12. He knew what it was to bore the sorrows emotionally and to hold those emotional wounds. And rejection is so dangerous because it is an inner path to death. Do you realize that rejection is the seed that leads to suicide? Do you realize that rejection is the seed that leads to inner death? Do you understand how dangerous not dealing with rejection and acceptance in Christ really is? Because we live these lives where our worth is based on our performance plus what other people think of us. And we live our life where we try to meet the standards to keep everybody happy. And everybody's happy, then they like us, and then we feel accepted. And we live our lives in this approval addiction. And it's all rooted and grounded in rejection. The last thing in the world that I want is somebody to tell me no. The last thing I want in the world is someone to reject me. Do you think about, when you think about the woman with the at the well that Jesus was looking at, he looked at her and he said, the husband you got right now is not yours. But what you miss in that understanding, if you don't contextualize it culturally, is that it was absolutely impossible for a woman to gain a divorce 2,000 years ago. That woman was saying, and Jesus was repeating back to the woman at the well, that you've been rejected by four men, and the one you got right now is about to reject you. And you've lived your whole life in rejection. But I'm about to give you water where you'll never thirst again. Somebody say amen. I'll give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind. But Isaiah 54:4 says that God says, when it comes to rejection, don't be afraid. Because what we have to learn as we approach the throne of grace boldly is that you need to choose today security or insecurity. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 with me. And help me with babies today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. May Christ through faith dwell. And may you be rooted. May you be rooted. Rooted deep in what? Deep in love. And found securely in love. I want to read the rest of that. Ephesians 3, 17. Give me just a second. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul begins to talk about how we counteract these feelings of rejection. It's interesting that he calls it spiritual power. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of the glory, to strengthen you with power through the Spirit in the inward man. And that the Messiah, and see, half the battle of your life isn't necessarily fighting a prostitute. Half the battle in your life is fighting the inner battle where Satan wants to destroy you emotionally. He wants you to have no self-worth. He wants you hiding in the bushes. He wants you scared to death that God's going to reject you. He wants you to think through your sons you're not good enough. He wants you to think through your mother you weren't worthy enough to be kept. But I'm here to tell you, let man be a liar and let God be true. Because of what he did on the cross for you, there is no reason for shame. Oh, that's better preaching than you're clapping. You got UK on your mind and I got heaven. Help me in my monitor, please. Thank you. Ephesians 3 and 17 says, through the strength with the power in the inward man, by the Spirit, and that the, remember, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit comes on when you accept Jesus, then your soul is your place where your intellect, your emotions, your will, and your feelings are. And that the Messiah may dwell where? In your hearts through what? Through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and that you be established, which is the word for secure, which actually means that the only way you can get to maturity in Christ is to accept what he's done for you on the cross, not your own works of righteousness. And you may be able to comprehend what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. So that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Somebody say amen. You see, you have a security in Christ. Isaiah 54 and 17, you're going to think you know it, but listen to the last part of it this time. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment shall show itself to be wrong. And this is what the end of that verse says. The security is in the heritage of the servants of the Lord. John 3 and 18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. And I love you, but I get a little tired. You know, I see Thad over there, his family owns an excavation company. They know how to move dirt, and if you walk up and see somebody moving dirt the wrong way, it's gotta aggravate you. If you are an engineer, there's engineers in here. When you see someone trying to be an engineer and you know they're not an engineer because you are an engineer, that aggravates you. You want to know what aggravates me? Bad theology. And when I hear preachers get up and they preach condemnation to you constantly and they tell you you're not good enough, do you know what the Bible says about you? It says you were created a little lower than the angels. The Bible says that when God created the heavens and the earth, he looked at you and he created himself. When he wanted a fish, he spoke to the water. And when he wanted a bird, he spoke to the air. And when he wanted a plant, he spoke to the ground. But when he wanted a human being, he spoke to himself. And your potential is not tied to the air. It's not tied to the ground. It's not tied to the ocean. You don't express your glory through those things. You express your glory from what you came out of. And you've come out of greatness. And you've come out of something that loves you unconditionally. And you've come out of something who nailed his son to the cross. And he was the propitiation, soothed the wrath of God for your sins. Somebody say amen. And when you walk around in shame, you're not doing God any favors. And when you walk around in condemnation, what is condemnation? It's rejection. That somehow you're not good enough. Somehow you don't measure up. Somehow you're not pretty enough. Somehow you're not skinny enough. Somehow you're not fat enough. You ever notice that it's just never enough? And I don't care what some fundamental Baptist or Pentecostal preacher preaches to you. It's what this book says. I don't give a rat's rear end what the Baptists think. I don't care what the Church of God thinks. I don't care what the Assemblies of God, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Presbyterians. It is what thus saith the Lord God. And in John, God's word says, he who believes in me is not judged. Oh, that's good preaching. I'm sorry, Jesus. They're all asleep. They got their mind on a stupid cat. Not stupid cat. But you get my message. What does John say about you and the fact your mother didn't want you? What does John say? How many believe the Bible's infallible truth? Hold your hands up or keep it down. Everybody vote. This is Democratic Party. Pentecostals say, oh, if you stump your toe and you say something, you're not, and the rapture takes place, you're going to be left on the ground. I walked around in total fear all my life because I thought I was going to be left behind. The Baptists say, oh, you can do anything you want to do and you don't have to be a steward of grace. They're both wrong. The grace is the divine permission to mature. John 3:18 says, he who believes in me is not judged. That means you're not going to get what you deserve. That means you're not going to be judged. The Bible says that if you believe in him, you are not judged. It says, therefore, there is there now for no condemnation, no rejection for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And Satan knows that if he can get you rejected, he'll get you angry, he'll get you lonely, he'll get you full of misery, he'll put depression in your life, he'll take away your inner peace, and what should be joy unspeakable and full of glory, the half that has never yet been told, will become a misery and a disappointment to you. And you will not understand the glory of God, and you will not understand the glory of Jesus Christ because you think that you have to beat yourself up because of your mistakes. I want to tell you there's only one whip and you don't have it. The whip that only works was the one that was laid against the black brow of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the lily of the valley, the bright in the morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. That whip was not laid to a lamb with spot or blemish, with blemishes. That whip was laid to a lamb that had no sin. He knew no sin, and because he knew no sin, he was able to win the victory for those of us who have been damned and bound by sin, and whom the Son has set free, he has made them free indeed. I could go through hell with a water gun this morning. I feel the Holy Ghost because I know when I'm hitting it because Satan fights me. He tries this stuff on me over you. I know when we're messing up his nest. I know. I sense it. I'm a shepherd. I get it. He speaks to me about 1,300 people. I understand. Because he knows that if he can keep you underneath the bushes, you'll never come out and enjoy life. If he keep you hiding in the bushes. Ladies and gentlemen, why do you think the Father turned around and looked at Adam and Eve and said, who were vegetarians, and then killed a lamb, killed an animal, shed its blood for the animal, and then took the fur and covered them with it? Because the number one thing on the mind of God when man first sinned was making sure they did not experience shame. He looked at them and he had to look at them like we would look at our own children. Baby, who told you you were naked? Honey, how did you know? And they hide, and they never felt the betrayal of God. They never sensed that God would betray them. But after they sinned, they were in this position that somehow God's mad, and he's going to get us, and he hates us, and we've sinned, and we've eaten a forbidden fruit, and God had a different plan. I guarantee you God of heaven and earth looked at Adam and Eve and said, baby, I'll be right back. And he went and got the one and only begotten Son, though whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he caused that final sacrifice to be the propitiation to soothe the wrath of God. And that propitiation bought your justification to place you in a position before God just as if you never sinned. And that justification not only soothed the propitiation, it turned around and brought about a reconciliation so that you may come to the throne of grace boldly, according to the Hebrew writers. And that reconciliation is the most powerful antithesis to rejection. I'm not accepted. I am accepted. Jeremy, come on up. I want you to go to Ephesians. I want you to look at this. And everybody take a good look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. If you didn't come to church today, and let me say this one last time, I'll promise you all that if you come next Sunday, you will never read the Bible the same again in the New Testament. That's how powerful what I'm going to teach next Sunday is. Money back guaranteed. Look at what Ephesians 1 and 6 says. Scott, it says that we have been accepted in the beloved. The word beloved means nothing to a Western civilization in postmodernity, which is who we are and the air we breathe. Postmodernity is where truth is subjective and what's right for you may not be right for me. But the Bible says that we are accepted in the beloved. The word beloved 2,000 years ago was the word in which a Greek civilization that had been Hellenized through Alexander the Great would have used every single day of their life. It actually had a very important meaning. When you were a Greek father and you worshiped the god of Zeus, and your son and your Philip and Alexandra walks into the room, you would look if you had a good relationship with your father, and your father would say, beloved. If you had a loving relationship with your father and you were a daughter, and the daughter walked into the room, the father would go, beloved. The beloved, beloved, come here. The word beloved means family. So the Bible specifically says, not only are you not judged, and that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and that's what all of this is about, that you have been accepted. The Apostle Paul uses the word acceptance and beloved. You've been accepted into the family. Ephesians 1 and 6 says, you have been accepted into the family. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise for acceptance. In Matthew 11 and 28, what do you think that means? It says, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy burdened and overburdened. You know what he's saying literally to the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians? Shame is overburdening you. Guilt is overburdening you. Performance traps are overburdening you. Your past sins, if you've ever sinned and screwed up, let me see hands. Satan wants to form that in a seed of rejection in your life and tell you that you cannot approach the cross boldly before the Master. But I'm here to tell you that condemnation and rejection is a feeling the devil produces when you make a mistake. Conviction is a feeling that the Holy Spirit produces when he wants to keep you from sin. And listen to me carefully. Jeremy, hold that guitar just one second, because I want these words to be poignant. God never rejects us because of our imperfections or our weaknesses. Nowhere in the scriptures can you find that. And what is rejection? It's actually a fear of man. Jesus experienced the ultimate rejection on the cross. But Ephesians says, 1 verse 3, God chose you. 2 Corinthians says that he did all of that for your benefit. And 1 John 4:8 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear drives out, perfect love drives out fear. And so you have to come to the place, if you really want to accept grace, where you understand you're accepted. And Satan's seed, altar workers come forward now. Satan's seed in your life is to make you feel rejected, is to cause you to feel like you're unworthy, that somehow your sin is different than my sin, or that somehow the blood of Jesus isn't good enough for you. And if you're ever going to mature according to Ephesians chapter 1, the only way to mature in Christ is to accept the security of God's love for your life. And though your sins were as scarlet, he'll make them white as snow. Listen to me. There's not one person, I can assure you, in this room that's blasphemed the Holy Ghost, the unpardonable sin. I promise you. There's not one person in this room that is unworthy. Because you don't approach the cross through your own ability to appease judgment. You approach the cross because of Christ's ability to soothe judgment. And because of what he did, you can be secure in the love of God with who you are. And you don't have to walk around in shame. Because shame keeps you away from the cross, and bitterness builds up in your life, and rejection is a seed that causes so much and so many emotional wounds. And you know what God does? God says, listen, I don't want my babies living like that. I want you to know you're free to grow up. How many of you gotten anything out of this? Can I see your hands? And give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind. Right before I give this altar call, one last time, I promise you that you will never read the scriptures again after next Sunday the same. Many of you right now are wounded. You're wounded for 1,000 different reasons. And those wounds, by design of Satan, are designed to keep you from feeling worthy enough to be accepted by Jesus or people. And that as long as you don't deal with this sense of rejection in your life, or this emotional wound that was caused by rejection, you're never going to have the ability to mature so that you can walk without fear and judgment. He has reconciled you to the Son of God. And if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, you're saved and there is no condemnation. But on the count of three, if you want somebody to agree with you in prayer and you want to bury the past today, or maybe someone closest to you have hurt you. But listen, I'll tell you exactly why that happened. Because he knows that if he can drive a wedge relationally through rejection, he will bring about death in your life. Make no mistakes about it. It was the first wedge he tried to drive in the Son of God. And now he's trying to drive it in your life. But I got good news. Whom the Son has set free, they're free indeed. Can I get an amen? I got even better news. They call it the good news for the reason. The gospel is the good news. Let me tell you, the better news is that you don't have to perform to be accepted by God. That if you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he's washed your sins though they were as scarlet. He's made them white as snow. And that God has made a way for you to grow up and not walk around in fear in front of him. Somebody say amen. Because Jesus was the propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God. And so you don't have to live your life in fear. And there are many of you here right now. I watched people cry the whole sermon at the last one. And I've seen it in this sermon. You never realize what's happening to you when you grow up experiencing rejection. But as Christians, we have to realize it's the seed of death. And until we grow up and realize that we're secure in Christ, we never gain the happiness God died for us to have on this earth. So no matter where you're at, if you need to give something and lay it at the altar today, on the count of three, come and agree with someone in prayer.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.